But just to catch you up, if you haven't listened to the stuff, you can have a look at the, you can listen to the stuff on the website. You can also look at the blogs, because the bits and pieces that have come up as I've come along are put on there. But the first session we did was the Awesome Cross of Love. And we talked about the fact that this was planned love, that it was undeserved love. It was extreme love. The second session we did, we talked about the Awesome Cross of Freedom and Forgiveness. And this morning, we're going to look at the way in which extreme love results in freedom and forgiveness as we go through the session. Now, I did say right at the outset here, and this is something that's new for me, as I... I want to take you back to the song. Just see if you can pick up the words, because this song sort of says it better than ever I could. And I'd just like to reflect on this issue of emotional engagement afterwards. One of the delights about preparing these sessions has actually been to find my emotions engaged again over the issue of the cross. And just like I said the first time I spoke, if you find that as we talk about the cross, as you meditate on the cross, you feel detached and unconnected, you don't find yourself with huge amounts of excitement and occasionally grief and embarrassment over what Christ did on the cross, then I would suggest to you, you need some sort of therapy. There's something wrong with your emotions. And While we were on holiday, we had a great time. The temperature was unusually warm, and I know you don't want to know that, but there was one particular morning when I'd had enough of reading crime novels, and we were laying on sunbeds in the hotel garden by a little pool with the sound of the beach just beside us, I'd plugged in to listen to some music, and I began to find myself being stirred by the cross. And I go through a series of reactions. I don't know whether you're the same. It doesn't matter where I am, what's happening. The first thing I have to do is to make sure I hold the sides of the sunbed so I'm not laying there raising my hands, worshipping in that particular context, because my wife would tell me off for being inappropriate. And even if she didn't, she would be hugely embarrassed. And I'm strange enough anyway without reinforcing that point. And the second thing I do is that I find that I have to button my lips so that I don't find myself singing in tongues. Guys, if you use tongues, right, then cultivate that, because he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to people but to God. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And just to put a little bit of pressure on you, if you don't speak in tongues, then seek God. And I tell you what, if you're not sure whether you do or you don't, you don't. You know? When God gives you that gift, you will know. And if you think that's pressurizing, then you can't blame me really for that. You have to blame the Bible. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. No, you don't have to, but why not? If the gift's available, it's there. And if we seek God, and we seek God, and we seek God, he's a good God, and he will give good gifts as well. But anyway, so that's the next thing, and I found that gradually the Spirit began to stir me more and more, and I'm finding myself responding and reacting, and thinking, wow, isn't the cross fantastic? And that's been one of the themes for the time I've been away. Just every time I drifted off into not thinking about anything in particular, the greatness of the cross. And one of the things I found out that has come up from time to time, something that I really don't like when I give somebody a gift, where they say, oh, you shouldn't have. But it's just sort of erupted out of my mouth, that as I've thought about the cross, I've found myself saying, you shouldn't have. And I really do feel that. I'm so grateful that Jesus died for me, but he shouldn't have. Didn't deserve it. Not worth it. Fantastic. Fantastic, fantastic. And so this week, as I'm preparing, Thursday, I've got this song going on repeat in the background as I'm preparing. I'm not sure whether I'm doing anything useful. I know I'm making a lot of noise. The telephone rings. I've got three telephones apart from the mobile, and I know who's coming through on that. I've got church telephone, then I've got our family phone, and it was the home phone that rings. And so I'm thinking, pull yourself together, Halls, you know, sort of, you've got to be able to answer the phone properly, trying to find where to switch the sound off. Fortunately, it was my eldest son who at least would understand that that I'd got a little beside myself in preparing. But, guys, I tell you what, this may sound really daft, but other people may understand it. I feel as though if I had the chance to preach this message in tongues this morning, I could do a heck of a lot better job than I could preaching in English. Now, you're not allowed to do that, because it says that in the Bible, that's not on. People have tried it, but it doesn't work terribly well, because you need understanding too. But that's really where I'm getting to. There's so much of this stuff going down. I really wanted to try, and I actually went to see if I could get a picture of our sausages running around the field this week, because I think even that aspect, understanding that for us to eat, something has to die, is pretty important. I know that's the reason why some people are veggies and some people aren't as well. But while I was on holiday, I was reading a series. Some of the books that Faye Kellerman writes are pretty nasty, but she does a series about a guy called American policeman in California called Decker, who has got Jewish roots, and he's beginning to get back into becoming an observant Jew. And one of the things I didn't realise, I knew that you washed your hands before you ate. But another thing that you do is that you actually put that little cap thing on, if you're a man, before you eat as well. Because every breaking of bread is a worship service, as you recognise, particularly in the way you eat meat, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I'm just wondering how much of that we could rediscover into taking seriously that every eating is not only community, it's actually a recognition. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death until he comes. Breaking Kit Kats? Not just because the 2-bar ones are not fair trade at the moment, but breaking bread? Consciousness of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord. Anyway, I better get on with the talk rather than the introduction. Let's do some Bible text. Now, this piece of Bible text is one of the most difficult to unscramble. And while I promised you that I would try and use the TNIV regularly, I had to resort to the Good News Bible here, which makes it rather more clearly, although it's still, I think, as clear as mud. But let me just read the text through. You were at one time spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were Gentiles without the law. But God has now brought you to life with Christ. God forgave us all our sins. He cancelled the unfavourable record of our debts with its binding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross. And on that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities. Christ stripped the spiritual rulers and authorities of their power. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in his victory procession. Thought was amusing when Rosie was talking about little children not being able to understand this stuff. Anybody who can understand that deserves a prize. And there's a lot buried in there, isn't it? But just sort of starting off, it says that we were dead because of sins and because we were Gentiles outside the law, but that's a sidetrack there. And now we've been brought to life, and the process of bringing us to life involved us being forgiven from our sins or from our trespasses. I've got a clip from Dara O'Brien that I want to show you sometime. I couldn't do it today because there were a few unnecessary swear words. I needed to remove it. Where he actually talks about one of the words for sin that we use. Talks about trespasses. And says that Christians are always going on about trespasses. Now, that's the word that's used here where it says sins, the word trespasses. And you know what a trespass is going off the path, right? And that's what it means. And so we go off the path when we do bad stuff. We go off the path when we do have bad attitudes. We go off the path when we fail to do good stuff. We go off the path when we fail to have good attitudes. And that's what's been dealt with. Because all the time we've been running up a tab. Now, when we used to go camping with our kids, we didn't used to run up tabs. When we went to France, we used to try and take as much of the food as we could. Not just because it was more expensive, but because our children only wanted to eat mother's pride bread, and to eat very British cereals and baked beans. You can remember our car used to be really weighed down by a number of tin cans of things like chicken and cream sauce and stuff and minced beef that we used to take when we went on holiday. But now we find ourselves in a position where we stay in hotels, cheaper, quicker, and we run up a tap. The one thing we don't do is to use the minibar, right? Using the minibar is a dangerous, dangerous business. Not that you drink it all, but that you start thinking that it's just normal prices in there, and it isn't. But you know what happens when you run up a tab? You get to the end of the holiday, and you have to go down, and you have to pay it. Yeah? You know that? And I've worked out a way of doing it that I keep a running total, rough total, in my head so that I don't have to allow my wife to do it, because my wife will pick over the bill in a way which is just hugely embarrassing. But by estimating how it goes, you come and you look at the tab. But just imagine what it would be like if you've got a tab where you looked at it and you knew the credit cards, your bank balance, the money you'd got, the money that you expected to earn in your life would never ever pay for it. You're completely stuffed. And that's the situation that we're in. Now what Jesus did, it says, is it got this tab and nailed it to the cross. Now for us that doesn't make sense, because it looks as though what he's doing is making a public spectacle of the fact we can't pay. In fact, although it's not as strong an image, it would be much better to say that Jesus clipped it to his check. Okay? That's what he did with our tab, with our costs, with the fact that we are not good enough, that we've made mistakes. And you all know that there are things from your past life, which may be very simple, that come back and just embarrass you. And just imagine what it's like to have all of that embarrassment and guilt and stuff piled up and piled up and piled up and put on the shoulders of one person. And that's the story of the cross. That's what it's about. So that's at the personal level, that our tab got paperclipped to Jesus' account and he paid it all. But there's also this cosmic thing here that I want to come to in a minute. And I think if you could just pull the curtains a bit, because all my clips today tend to be quite dark. I'm not really a Narnia buff, but if you know the story, you'll know that towards the end of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the issue becomes that one of the children, that Edmund, has become a traitor. And because he's become a traitor, then he's handed over to be punished. But then Aslan steps in. And guys, my understanding of this is that this isn't a Disney story. It's not just a kid's story. This is a fantastic piece of insight, and it's about my Jesus. If a willing victim who has committed no treachery dies, what did it say? In a traitor's stead, even death will turn back. There's also a cosmic connection here, because I think I mentioned this on another time, but if you look here, by the way, these wordles, I've put these up on the web for you, and if you go to, I've shown you the link, you can make your own, if you like. What you do is you just put a lump of text in, and it sorts it, and looks at what the priorities are, and you can see that right at the centre of this is Christ. Right? Not Jesus here, but Christ. Christ, the Anointed One. One full of grace, God's Anointed One. And what is happening is that sins, authorities, rulers and spiritual powers are what's connected here. That's at this little passage that we've been looking at. And so what happens for us in the micro has actually changed in the macro as well, that the whole world has changed. That while the forces that existed which drive us towards obsessions and compulsions and preoccupations now no longer have the ability to grab hold of us, and that we can, by God's grace, overcome. Right? You can overcome. You can change. You can be a new person. If anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That there is a very real sense that out there in the cosmic area, that which was winding down and getting worse and worse is now changed. And if you can understand that, you're a better person than I am. But right at the end of that passage, it talks about the fact that what Jesus did, what Christ did, was to get hold of the spiritual powers and authorities and make a public spectacle of them. I don't know how your history is, but there's this whole thing about the way in which the Romans used to get hold of the leaders of the people that they'd overcome, and instead of killing them, you know, in Britain or in France or in Egypt, they would take them back to Rome, and they would be led in a triumphal procession. I've got a little HBO clip here which shows a triumphal procession, and it's a bit expurgated. I've got the link to the version where it gets finished off on the web if you want the gory bit. But this is what it means when it talks about that the spiritual authorities went in Christ's procession. So what happens is the picture, the image that people would have understood, that here's Christ, and behind him, roped up, come death and sickness and hell and destruction and terrorism and manipulation and cruelty and abuse, and they're tied. And they're taken to a place where they cannot hurt anymore. And the king takes his seat. That's what it's about. And it's there are loads of places. I haven't got time to go there. I wouldn't have had time anyway. But this particular passage, chunks of this, the most often, the time I read this most often, and I do it fairly rarely, is at funeral services. And it's the last point of the funeral service, just before the body goes into the ground, or you press the button for the body to be cremated. And you've got this fantastic, fantastic thing here that I find it really, really difficult to read, because I'm caught between looking at the relatives of the person who's died and feeling their sorrow and feeling this phenomenal excitement about the cosmic dimension of what's actually happening. What is made of flesh and blood cannot share in God's kingdom, and what is mortal cannot possess immortality. Listen to this secret truth. We shall not all die, but when the last trumpet sounds, we shall all be changed in an instant, as quickly as the blinking of an eye. For when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised never to die again, and we shall all be changed. For what is mortal must be changed into what is immortal. What will die must be changed into what cannot die. So when this takes place and the mortal has been changed into the immortal, then the scripture will come true. Death is destroyed. Victory is complete. Where death is your victory, where death is your power to hurt, death gets its power to hurt from sin. And sin gets its power to hurt from the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got that triumphal procession playing in the background, and you can imagine that people get quite offended if I read it like that at a funeral. But it's very, very difficult to hold it down, because that's why it says in the Bible, if we only have hope in this life, then we're the miserablest people on earth. Because we've invested in something which isn't valid. But the fantastic nature of this. I know we haven't got time, but just let me read these bits to you. You know where it says about the scripture will be fulfilled? Well, sometimes when Paul says that, it's very difficult to find the scripture that refer to. You feel as though he invents them. But on this occasion, there are two places in the Old Testament. It talks about it. This, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. So back in Isaiah's time, they're anticipating it. And in Hosea as well, I will deliver them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Clear. Sickness, sin, the things that hold us, our emotional incapacities are essentially resolved. And that's what it's talking about when it talks about the power of the cross. I'm sort of carrying on until I can hear the kids come out, really. So here we are, there's a wordle on this one. It's all about death and about the power of death, about victory. And there's these bits over here, mortal, right? We are mortals. By mortal, it means that we are subject to more, to mort, to dying, okay? We become immortal. There's already an immortal part of us, but we're going to have immortal bodies as well. It talks about change happening. And I like that bit about change happening in the blink of an eye. There's a hymn that's still around. I could have got some recordings of that to have played for you. There'll only be very few people who know the song Changed in the Twinkling of an Eye. But it's sung all over the world still, and it's particularly sung by oppressed people. Because for oppressed people, the fact that it's all going to change is absolutely brilliant. And the thought that when people are sick and they're dying and life is miserable and impossible, that everything's going to change is fantastic. Which is why, O death, where is this thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Is one of the things that is most essentially Christian, and Christian in a combative way. Just my final clip, couple of comments, and then I want us to go back to that song again. That's actually an introduction to somebody's sermon. I would hate to have introductions like that when I'm going to talk, because the thought follow that is really very difficult. Spiritual warfare is something, of course, that the tradition from which we come has understood and developed, and possibly overdeveloped at points. But essentially, of course, that's what this cosmic dimension is about. The power of the cross is about the fact of going to war against evil powers and overcoming them. We often cast spiritual warfare as being about praying, and sometimes praying intensely and praying very loudly. Now, I'm sure that's part of it. But spiritual warfare is about action. And, of course, Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate action of warfare. Right, the ultimate spiritual action. You remember we talked about the kingdom earlier on, and we said when Jesus, the series title was when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he was only joking. The reason we said that is because the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is anything but a kingdom. You know, when you go into attack, if you're military, you take territory. When Jesus was on the cross, did he take territory? No, he gave territory. And that is about the core of spiritual warfare. It's not about giving up, right? It's about giving rather than taking. It's about going rather than staying. It's about dying rather than living. That's the power of the cross. That's what Jesus did. That's how it worked. If you like, the death of Jesus was the ultimate kingdom act. He gave himself. It looked like a defeat. It looked so much like a defeat that nobody wanted to be associated with him. But it was powerful giving, and it worked. Okay, here's the song. If you want to sing along with it, we'll try and do it on a Sunday morning if not many of us know it.
It's the power of the cross. Christ became the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, see my name. Really the wounds
You want to get into the power of the cross this week and you don't want to spend 79 pence by getting it on iTunes, then go onto YouTube, the link's on the blog, and just get stirred up in it. But try and find a private space. I hurt my hands during the week singing this song, but that's another story. Okay.